Good morning. Are you happy to be here today?
Yes.
Good. Yeah, I am too, even though it's a bit cool. Well, it has been. I think it's warming up, isn't it? Warming up with our fellowship today. It's great to be here in God's house and to sing praises. And isn't that good to have the young people singing today? I think that's incredible. We need to have more of that. Let's just come before God in prayer, shall we, to ask his blessing. Oh God and Father, we thank you this morning for this time of worship. It's so good to be here in your house and to praise and worship you. But our Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you'd help us to have open hearts and open minds as we allow you by your Spirit to minister to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that it's powerful. And we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this morning we're going to be looking at powerful promises from God. Isn't it good that we can go to God's word and time and time again there are passages and verses that really encourage us and bless us, especially at times when we might be feeling down. Sorry, that's my Bible. It's fallen to pieces. Shouldn't admit that, should I? But sorry, I've got a brand new Bible at home, would you believe, but I can't use it at the moment because I don't want to mark it. So the old one's falling to pieces. That wasn't helpful, was it? Powerful promises from God. And you know, it's interesting, generally speaking, I think human beings sometimes have problems keeping promises. And not just politicians that have a problem in that area, but I think generally we sometimes do. Maybe those things are out of our control. We might really want to do something out of our control, or circumstances may change, of course. But yeah, I think we do at times have problems. But God doesn't have a problem like that. God's promises are true. They will always come to pass. But we don't always think about the fact that God's promises are really powerful in the life of the Christian. They affect our lives. They lift us sometimes right out of circumstances that are holding us down. They can help us witness. They can do all sorts of things because they encourage us. These promises that we'll look at this morning stand by themselves, but I guess they're part of that overall promise that God has given to us in salvation. And then moving on. And I just want to read this lovely verse again in Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm sure many of you know it. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So friends, this isn't a book written by man. It's a book inspired and written by the Spirit of God. So, powerful promises. Let's go to the first one. From that passage in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for every true believer in Christ. Now, just to stress that as we go into this one, because if we don't know the Lord Jesus, if we're not born again, if we haven't come to that point of trusting Jesus personally, then we can't claim the promises. And so that's the starting point, isn't it? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation talked about here, the word in the Greek text, it's a legal term. It refers to a guilty verdict and, of course, the punishment that comes after that. It's talking about God's judgment on sin, and every person in the world who doesn't know Jesus is under condemnation. And we as Christians, of course, have come to that point of trusting the Lord Jesus personally, and so this promise is for us this morning. It takes us back to Calvary, doesn't it? It's always good to go back to Calvary and to recount again those things that happened in our lives when we personally came to that point of trusting Jesus. You may not even know a date or a time, but as long as you know that you have come to Christ, as long as you've confessed your sins and entered into that life-changing relationship with the Son of God, That's the important thing. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in our place as our substitute for us. He was 100% God and 100% man in the same person. 100% God and 100% man. The Bible tells us that he had to partake of flesh and blood, just like us. But he was sinless, totally sinless. And as he died there on the cross for us, you know the story well, I'm sure. He went through the pain, the physical agony, also the spiritual torment. You can imagine at that time the demonic forces coming against Jesus and causing him grief spiritually as well. And of course, as he bore the sins of the world, and the Father turning his back on his Son, and Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, it's an incredible thing that as we think about that once again, to understand what it cost Jesus for us to be here this morning as believers in Christ and to worship him. So this promise of no condemnation is so important. Have you experienced times when you might have been going through a difficult period, or maybe some doubts came into your mind about things, about yourself, even about your salvation? And you know, the devil tries hard sometimes to actually do that. We need at those times to claim who we are in Christ, to thank God for our salvation and claim that victory that we have over Satan, victory over the evil one. He's working very hard in the world right now. And I'm sure you've noticed, like me, all the tragic things that are happening around the world. But friends, he's also working in the church even harder than he has been in the past. We're getting closer to the final time when Jesus comes back again. We don't know when that's going to be, but there's lots of scripture that is being fulfilled in terms of how things are going in the world and what's happening. And the devil is trying to break down the church, and in some places he's doing a pretty good job. So we really have to be alert and staying close to the person of Jesus and really claiming who we are in Christ and claiming victory over the evil one. So important. So the next time the devil tries to tell you, if you're genuinely saved, that is, the next time the devil tries to tell you that you're not even saved, you're just pretending, or you know, you're just thinking that that's the case, that if you are, if you've trusted Jesus, you can claim that victory over Satan and over sin and ask God to bless you abundantly, because there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The great thing is this, that there's no condemnation for the believer from salvation onwards in this life and through eternity. From the moment we trust Christ, the moment we trust Jesus, there is no condemnation for sin. And we will never be judged for our sin, because Jesus has been judged in our place. That's very important. As we go on as Christians, we do sin at times. The wrong sort of thoughts, things happen. We need to keep short accounts with God and deal with that. We need to confess that in an ongoing way. That's very important. But we're not going to be judged for our sin, because Jesus was judged in our place and took the full punishment of God. But we will be judged for our works. And that's what Paul describes as we move on this morning. Secondly, the promise of assurance of eternal life. And this follows on, of course, from no condemnation. The promise of assurance of eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Isn't that a great verse? Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I think that's worth reading again. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And friends, that's what happened when we trusted Jesus. That's what happened when God transformed our life in a very special way. As I said earlier, if we sin as Christians, we need to confess our sin, and we need to do that quickly and move on. But we are new creatures in Christ, and if you were here when I was here last time, that was the title of, well, that was part of the title of the message, and we are changed people. So as we go on with the Lord Jesus, we need to become more like him. We need to become stronger in our faith. We need to become those sort of people that can witness to others. And we're certainly not part of the sin of the world. That's all changed. It doesn't mean when we become Christians and we're saved by God's grace and we're not under condemnation, it doesn't mean that we can use the language of the world. It doesn't mean that we can curse like the world or live like the world, commit fornication or adultery like the world. No, we are new creatures in Christ. We must live consistently with who we are in Jesus. But we do fail at times in terms of sin because we certainly won't be like Jesus until, in that sense of being sinless, until we go to be with him. However, there are some serious warnings for the Christian. And just to touch on those this morning, we need to claim these promises, but let's just touch on those. If a Christian gets caught up with, if a Christian has made a genuine step of faith and gets caught up with various things or even some sort of false teaching, that's very sad. And often, as Christians, people will recognize that and confess that too and come back on track. And sometimes there are people who are even teachers of Scripture that get things a bit twisted at times. And so what happens? Say, let's say it this way. Say there was a person who genuinely came to the Lord Jesus and they were in a church and they were sharing their faith, maybe teaching a Bible class or something like that. But at some stage in their lives, and they'd been involved with some other things, some stage in their lives they got caught up with some sort of false teaching. And then for quite a time they got caught up with that. And at that stage, does God look down and for that person, does God cancel their salvation? No. But God, by his Spirit, will draw them back. And so it's just a matter of really confessing things and moving on with Jesus. So important for us to understand that. So God doesn't cancel our salvation when we fail. That's what the devil tells us. He says, "Ah, you reckon you're a Christian? Well, you're not, and you do some terrible things." The devil tells us that sometimes on a regular basis. And you know, sometimes the devil will plant people to really check on us so that people can discover things about us. I remember many years ago, before I was called into ministry, I was teaching, I was lecturing at the College of Art in Brisbane. And there were a couple of Christians who were doing the same thing. Had a lot of fellowship in those days with these Christians. But there was one guy who was a lecturer in the College of Art, and he didn't really like me at all. And he'd say some things, and he'd, the sort of person that you get alongside, and then all of a sudden you realise that he's really not for you at all, he's against you. And anyway, he would sort of hang around sometimes. I was in a staff room with a Christian guy, or two Christian, no, just one Christian guy. And I looked around one day after I was talking to this Christian about some things, and this guy was looking around the corner listening. And I found out later that he was listening to find something on us. He was wanting to get something on us so then he could complain about us. And, you know, I guess that sort of thing happens regularly in business. But just thinking about that now and this guy, I think, many years down the track, he probably became a Christian. I know his wife certainly was, but it's interesting. So the devil often kind of plants people to get us into trouble. So we need to stay on course for God. But when we fail as Christians, God doesn't cancel our salvation. He draws us back by his Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there will be a judgment of works. Some people don't like these passages. I remember at one of my churches when I was preaching through this and talking about the rewards in heaven and being judged for our works, and this person said, "Oh, no, that's not going to happen at all. It's just all sort of a level playing field. God's not going to do that. God's not going to give rewards to one person and then give a lesser reward to someone else." Well, we don't know exactly what those rewards are going to be. It'll be reward enough to be in the presence of Jesus, won't it, when we go to be with him? But certainly there are rewards for Christians. We don't serve God and want those, but or serve God because of those, so we'll get rewards. But God will bless us in special ways when we get to glory. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, but then 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. But God says in his word that some people will be saved so as through fire. In other words, they've made a decision to follow Jesus, but some of their works, and works are great after salvation, works are important after salvation. We're saved by faith, we're saved by God's grace through faith, but those works start after salvation. But some people's works, some of our works, are going to be burnt up at that judgment seat of Christ, if you like. Other things may remain, but the Bible says that if people have been right off track, then some people will be saved so as through fire, but saved. There are also others, of course, in the context of the church, may be involved in ministry and the life of the church, even missions, who've never trusted Jesus. And it's a strange thing. And I had that experience once too, where I was involved with some missionary endeavors before I was called into ministry. And I was flying to Sydney with a friend who was involved in missionary work. And I remember sitting beside him and talking, and just a couple of things he mentioned didn't sort of gel with me, but I thought, well, this guy is genuine. Anyway, we went through our meetings and stuff and came back, and he was around for a while, and then all of a sudden he was gone. He left the work and he was gone, and I talked to a friend afterwards, and they said he clearly said that he never really believed it in the first place. He was just involved with something that he was interested in. That's very sad, but we need to pray for people like that who are involved with religious things because they think that's what they should be doing, but haven't really come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are not going to an eternity with Christ. We need to pray for people who may be in those situations. But you and I, as we've trusted Jesus, we have assurance. Total assurance of eternal life. Thirdly, we have the promise of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is all part of the whole process. In him, it's Ephesians 1, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us the pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Of course, talking about salvation again, as the Apostle Paul talks about those who have believed, listening to the message of the truth, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We just need to remind ourselves of that great passage in John chapter 14, following, verse 16 and following. Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He abides with you and will be in you. At Pentecost, for the first time, the Spirit of God was the indwelling Spirit. He came to live in us. Isn't that good? The Spirit of God came to live in us. Of course, the Old Testament times, the Spirit of God was at work, and most of the time it was that external thing. The Spirit would come upon the prophets, the Spirit would come upon people, and they would speak God's word. I think there may be a couple of places that allude to the internal workings of the Spirit in the Old Testament, but generally speaking, it was external. And so when Jesus was talking about this promise, the promise of the Spirit, that for the first time, when the Spirit came at Pentecost, the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of God came to dwell on our lives. So we were sealed. The promise of no condemnation, the promise of assurance of eternal life, and the promise of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. I was reading some time ago, a long time ago, in fact, about how the merchants years ago in Bible times would bring their grain to be sold, and they'd have piles of grain for sale on the ground, and there was sand around it, and as the other merchants or as other individuals came to purchase grain at those times, they would come along and they'd maybe, I'm not sure, perhaps they had a bit of a bite of a piece of grain or something like that, but they probably knew what was good and what wasn't so good. So as they decided what pile of grain or what piles of grain they were going to purchase, they'd take a seal, and in those days it was probably a wooden seal. It was carved out with their initials or carved out with some other symbol on it that was theirs, and they would go right around the pile of grain putting their seal in the soft sand as they went around that grain. If they had purchased another pile, they'd do exactly the same thing. So that when someone else came and thought they might like to purchase that pile of grain, they couldn't. It belonged to someone else. It was already purchased. It was already sealed. Brothers and sisters, we've been purchased with the blood of Christ. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The devil can't touch us in that sense of being unsaved. Sealed for eternity. So important. And so for us, once we've trusted Jesus, we have that security. And that security in our salvation helps us to be encouraged, helps us to serve God with a full heart, because we know where we're going. And just quickly, I just want to mention something else to you that has come to my attention as I'm preaching. I'm going back to when I was 16 and 17 years old, and that's a little while ago, okay? And involved in a church in Brisbane, I made a commitment when I was 15 on Magnetic Island at a church camp. And I'd come to Brisbane to study art at that stage. I was about 17. I can remember when I was in the church. My wife was in the same church. That's where we met. I was struggling a bit with having confidence in who I was, and my dad was dying of cancer at the time, and there were lots of things happening in in my life that I couldn't control. But I knew I'd made a decision to follow Jesus. And I said to the minister one day, I was talking to him, I said, we can know that we're going to heaven when we trust Jesus, can't we? He said, no. He said, we just try really hard. And he said, you know, we do the best we can and we'll probably get there. Something like that anyway. I was shattered, totally shattered. As a young person, I thought, hey, there's something wrong with this. And of course, there are some theologies like that. But there was something wrong with it, of course. But also, it was quite a strong church evangelically. And so, from that time onward, I decided that wasn't true. And I decided to try and sort that out. And you know, even the years leading up to when I was called into ministry much later on, I was still working through that. And when I started ministry, as I prayed through things, I said, Lord, I'm going to make sure that I preach assurance as much as possible, because that's exactly what your word says. And this message I've preached even since I retired in quite a few churches, because there are so many people who are just not quite sure what's going on. We need to be genuinely saved, genuinely born again. If we've trusted Jesus, we have that security, and we need to go on and serve him in that way. A reserved inheritance, number four. Finally, I know, I'll close soon. A reserved inheritance, the promise of a reserved inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4. This verse stands by itself. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Imperishable means it won't rot or become damaged or decay, as things in this world do. Undefiled talks about being pure or perfect. Our heritage, our inheritance is like that when we go to be with the Lord Jesus. Will not fade away. This describes something that remains for a season and dies, but it doesn't remain just for a season. It's permanent for eternity. It doesn't remain for a season and then drop its petals and die like flowers do. It goes on. It's constant all the time. Years ago, when you would go to a theatre, even just go to the picture theatre years ago, and again I'm showing my age, but does anyone here remember the canvas seats in the picture theatres? Thank you. So I do. And even I think back then, I think they even reserved some seats with some screenings. I remember seeing the reserve signs, but whether it was on those seats or not, I don't know, but I've seen the reserve signs. And of course, once they put a reserve sign on a seat, then no matter who you are, no matter how much money you might have or don't have, you can't sit there because it's reserved for somebody else. Well, friends, our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. It's ours. It's personal as well as corporate, but it's personal. Jesus not only has died for us on Calvary, Jesus was not only raised to glorious new life and we share in that resurrection victory, Jesus is not only at the right hand of God and actually interceding for us even now in heaven. It's Jesus who keeps us going with his prayer and with his ministry to us. He's not only there at the right hand of God, but one day he's going to receive us to himself, to that reserved place that he's already prepared for us. And many verses in the Bible that talk about that. He told his disciples he was going away to what? Prepare a place for them. Isn't that beautiful? Prepare a place for them. So friends, it's important for us to know that firstly, we can be genuinely saved if we trust Jesus. And secondly, that salvation is assured. There's going to be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we will move on and go to be with him one glorious day. And for some of us, that may not be too far in the future. As I get older, I think, Lord, I've been preaching all these years about salvation and a home in heaven, and maybe not too far down the track, I don't know. Maybe I'm going to go and be with Jesus in his appointed time. A final challenge this morning. Friend, if you're here today and you're not sure about your salvation, and if you don't know Jesus, then even this morning, as we just finally close in prayer, you can make your peace with Jesus this morning. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. It's precious, it's powerful. We want to thank you for your promises that touch our lives and affect our lives in a way that's beyond anything else. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can claim those promises. And our God, this morning we want to thank you that your Spirit lives in us as believers in Christ. Your Spirit empowers us for ministry. Your Spirit comforts us. Your Spirit convicts us when we fail and when we think the wrong thoughts and do the wrong things. And Father, as we confess those things and move on with you, that relationship with you continues in a beautiful way. We praise you for that. But Father, we also pray for any this morning that might be struggling with their faith. Pray for those who genuinely know you, but the devil's been trying to convince them that they're not saved, or the devil's been trying to convince them that they're just unclean and bad. Pray for those people this morning, Lord. Bless them. Help them to confess anything. Help us all to confess anything that we need to confess and to move on with you. But lift those people up. And Heavenly Father, for those who may not know you, or those that are just struggling with that assurance this morning, I pray for them too. And Lord, we just take a few moments of silent prayer as we close this service. We ask for your blessing to lead us in that silent prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for answering our prayers this morning and blessing us. We want to thank you for your love and your grace. We ask that as you go with us this morning, as we conclude this service in a song of praise, and as we move off from here, that you'll give us a blessed day as we serve you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.